We're in Matthew chapter 21. If you found it, if you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 21, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, read down through verse number 11. The Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." I'm going to preach on this subject this morning, share a few thoughts from the scriptures on a rejected king or a received king as we look down through the scriptures. And don't you wish you could just go walk around Jerusalem at this time of year right now? Be able to see what's taking place. And of course, you'd see an empty tomb. That's why we're celebrating next Sunday. Amen. And a rejected king or received king. Let's have a word of prayer and you can be seated. Father, we love you. Lord, I sure enjoy and love this time of year. I'm thankful that we serve a risen Savior. I'm thankful that I was able to talk to you this morning. You're still alive and well. And Lord, I'm thankful that we can celebrate. But Lord, I'm also thankful for this time of year that it challenges us. Lord, as we just sang and started off in the first verse of Lead Me to Calvary, it said, King of my life, I crown thee now. And Lord, I pray that in each and every life this morning, you would be a received king into their hearts and not a rejected king. And so, Lord, would you have that will and way that you desire to accomplish today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I was reminded yesterday, and I do not keep up fully with the Jewish calendar, but I read a statement last night after arriving back home, and yesterday was actually the 14th day of Nisan, or Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. And so that means, as of yesterday morning, according to the Jewish calendar, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ would have been hanging on the cross to be able to pay for your sins and mine on the Passover, 14th day of Nisan. Aren't you thankful? You say, well, I thought it would have been this next week. Well, honestly, this just goes with the sun cycles and everything when we start celebrating when Resurrection Sunday, or Easter as the world calls it, as we start celebrating that day. Today is set aside as a Sunday before to be able to celebrate and remember about Palm Sunday. I was talking with Brother Shepherd this morning, and we were talking about how pastors will have special messages for certain holidays throughout the year. And I said, well, I'm of the opinion if God gives me a message and says, okay, this is for that day, then so be it. I said, but if not, there's plenty of other stuff in the Bible to be able to preach. And I said, if God tells me and gives me something out of that passage of Scripture leading up to that Sunday, then that's what we'll preach as the Lord desires. And it so happens this morning, as we think about Palm Sunday, I want you to try to think and imagine about that day of how it was. There's a lot of preparation that went into the day. we understand, and we'll look at some things in the scripture here as the people are gathering around. And if you were to go back over, as we read last week in John chapter 11, we read about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And wasn't that a great occasion that we're able to read about and be able to see? But it was shortly after that. In fact, the Bible says it was about 6 days later is when Passover was going to be taking place. He was coming into Jerusalem, and the people are gathered around mainly because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And they wanted to come. In fact, another passage of scripture says they were gathering because they wanted to see Lazarus. Do you know that Lazarus being raised from the dead caused such a stir that they actually started taking counsel on killing Lazarus? And I'm thinking, you know, that didn't work out real good the first time. God raised him from the dead, and the Lord Jesus Christ came by. But they took counsel to kill Jesus. They took counsel to be able to get rid of Lazarus because the multitudes were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this account as the multitudes are gathered together and as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. The Bible says a very unique thing is taking place here. It says that they were cutting down branches. Another place it does mention the palm branches, and they're laying them in the street before him, and they're waving these branches. Nate asked me the other night, he said, "Where's the palm branches for Sunday?" And I said, "Well, we don't have them." I said, "We're not going to reenact it and me come down the middle aisle and you guys be waving palm branches at me as I'm walking down through." Can you imagine this scene as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and as the multitudes gathered around and they're waving the palm branches and some of them are taking their coats and their jackets off and they're laying them down in the street in front of Jesus. And it's not Jesus that's walking on them, but it's the donkey that he's riding on is trampling all over them. And this scene is taking place and unfolding as we look, and we're going to share a few things about a rejected king or a received king this morning. And as I read through Matthew 21, let me share these things. First of all, we see his declaration of king as king. We see it in verse number 5. The Bible says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee." When we look at the declaration as king, may I remind us that this actually was prophesied hundreds of years earlier. You say, well, where was it prophesied? Turn back with me if you're able to, and you can find it is in Zechariah chapter number 9. Zechariah chapter number 9, and I'll just share this prophecy with you. Can you imagine 400 or 500 years earlier that it's being said that your king is going to come in and gave the exact animal that the king was going to ride into Jerusalem? May I say everything was lined up for Israel to be able to accept the king, but they rejected. Everything was set up. If they would have just understood and looked at the Old Testament writings and understood what the Bible said, they would have seen all of these things line up and understood that that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that fulfilled all of it. Look at Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout." Boy, there's that loud voice again. I'm telling you, we just can't get away from it. "O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just," and look at this phrase, "and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And we see this fulfilled, as the Bible says back over in Matthew chapter 21 in verse number 4. He says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." Do you know why Jesus rode in exactly how he rode in? Because he was fulfilling scripture from 400 or 500 years later. Earlier. Don't you think it would have been a little more comfortable to be able to ride in on a different animal? Don't you think as he's riding into Jerusalem, but he's fulfilling scripture, the declaration of Jesus being king. Now, we're going to get to this as we go throughout the book of Revelation. But by the time we get to Revelation chapter number 19, guess what? He is coming back, and the Bible says, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's not going to be riding on a donkey. He's going to be riding on a white horse. And it's going to say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's not coming back and having the palm branches laid in front of him, but he's actually coming back with a sword, a two-edged sword, proceeding out of his mouth. A rejected king or a received king. Listen, the evidence was all there. You see, as we go through this, you'll see a lot of similarities between then and now. You see, all the evidence for the Lord Jesus Christ being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is already laid out in front of us. We've seen this as you sit down with someone and you try to share the scriptures with them. And you try to tell them, look who Jesus is. The Bible declares who he is. But then some people will just reject him. Some people will receive him. The Bible does declare that he is the King. Declared it hundreds of years earlier, thy King cometh. And we're reminded of that here in Matthew 21, verse number 5. He's riding in exactly how the scriptures declared that he would be riding in. But then I want you to see this. There's not just a declaration as Jesus being king, but there's even a desire amongst the people for a king. There's a desire. You say, what do you mean a desire? Do you understand they at this time of history that the Jewish nation was under Roman rule? And they did read a lot of the Old Testament, but they were completely understanding it as they desired a physical king. They wanted someone to come and to be able to deliver them from the human rule and reign that the Romans had over them. There was a desire for a king. Why do you think it was that they gathered around on that day? I mean, after all, someone who can raise someone from the dead, maybe he can reverse that operation too with the Romans. Maybe he can do something about this tyrannical rule that was over them. And they're gathering together. Listen, they knew the things that were being fulfilled. They had heard and they had seen of the Lord Jesus Christ raising someone from the dead. They had heard of Jesus walking on water. They had heard about Jesus spitting on the ground and making it into mud and putting it on a man's eyes and allowing him to go wash in the pool of Siloam and him being able to see again. You say, why was that so important? Several years ago, and some of you, I believe, have been there, but down just on the west side of Orlando, Florida, is the place called the Holy Land Experience. And so we went there. It would probably had to be at least 20 years ago, probably. And went through there, and there was a man that was there. They had a to scale model of the city of Jerusalem. And so he sat down there. We were able to stand just outside of this glassed-in area, and he gave us a tour of Jerusalem. And what a wonderful thing to be able to see and to be able to get some visuals. And he brought up this. He brought up about the day that the Lord Jesus Christ spit upon the ground, made it into mud, put it upon the man's eyes, and the man was able to see again. I joked with Mike Rossi about doing that with him, but he didn't want to do that. But this man brought that account out during that day. And he said, do you understand there was even belief in the Jewish nation that when the Messiah came, that he would have so much power that there would actually be power to heal even in his spit? And he said, even down to that finest of beliefs, Jesus fulfilled all of it. There was a desire in the nation of Israel for them to have a king that would deliver them and rule over them. The problem is that it said Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. He came and said, listen, I am the Messiah. I am God. I am that I am. And they rejected him. There was a desire for a king. You say, how is that similar to 2021 as we're going through here. You know something? There's a desire that people have around us for a Savior, for a King. There's a desire that people have nowadays. They want, when you start talking to someone and you start talking about, you know, there is an afterlife and what's going to happen to us for all of eternity. Do you know, I've not had one person, when I talk to them about the scriptures and say, you know, if I could show you from the Bible, if we get to this point, first of all, do you believe the Bible? If they say no, then there's not much else to talk to them about, okay? But asking them, okay, do you believe the Bible? If I could show you from the Bible how you could know for sure that you'll spend eternity with our Savior, is that something you'd like to know? You know, I've never had anybody look at me and say, no, I don't care about that. First of all, there's a desire in their heart. You know, people want to know what's going to happen in the future. People want to know, am I going to spend eternity with God? People want to know there's not much that we're just going to die and it's going to be over with. They want to know the answers. The problem is, you can show them to them out of the scriptures, then it's up to them whether they accept it or reject it. You see, I have had those people that I've showed it to them from the scriptures, and they say, oh, that's nice. That's not for me, though. And I'm thinking, hold on. I'd love to show you what the Bible is. Can't you see it right there? Some people say, well, I have a desire to know, but I just don't understand all of that stuff. Can I say this? I don't understand everything that's in here either. But you know, it doesn't say that you have to know and understand everything in the Bible to accept Jesus as King of your life. But you know what you do have to believe? That Jesus died for your sins. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. That's where you start. And when we accept that by faith, and we accept that that's what Jesus did for us, guess what? At the moment of salvation, we get indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and then all of a sudden God starts teaching us the rest of the stuff that's in the Bible. And boy, isn't that a lifelong journey? How many would say you know everything there is to know about the Bible? I hope you don't put your hands up right now. I'd have to have an invitation and an altar call for lying. We say we don't know everything there is to know about the Bible, but let me ask you this. How many of you know more about it now than what you did on the day you got saved? You know why? Because we just continually learn. And there's always digging more into it. Listen, you know what brought me over to this passage? Let me share something simple with you. What brought me over to this passage, and I had it underlined in my Bible. In other words, previously, I had seen this and underlined it, but I never done anything with it, digging into it. Is after all this took place, the multitudes are gathered around and they look at Jesus and say, who is this? I underlined that little question right there. Who is this? Now, they were gathered around. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, but that wasn't there in the city of Jerusalem. This was a multitude that had come together. Now this multitude's there in Jerusalem, and the city people are standing around saying, who is this? Listen, there's a desire for a king in someone's life. And you know something? Every one of us are fulfilling that desire right now, because something or someone is king in our life. Something is. Why do you think the first commandment back in Exodus chapter 20 had to be, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Because it's human nature. Something or someone is coming first. And guess who most of the time that is? It's us. Someone yesterday tried to use the example. The preacher got up there and he was teaching, and he said, you know who the biggest problem is? He said, it was a bunch of men that were sitting there. He said, it's the man whose face you shaved this morning. And then he looked back through there. He said, no, I can't say that to some of you. They were sitting there with full beards on. They didn't shave that morning. He said, there goes that example. You know, most of the time it's the desire for someone to rule and reign in our lives. But most of the time, that's fulfilled by us. There's a desire today for structure. There's a desire for authority. I found out this, as much as they want to kick against it, I found the majority of young people, they desire for structure and authority in their lives. They really do. They like knowing, hey, I enjoyed it. I might have pushed them to the edge, but I enjoyed knowing where the boundaries were. I enjoyed, now I might have gone right up to him and said, don't cross that. And I'd come up and get as close as I could. That's just sinful nature in us, isn't it? Now, don't you go out there in that road and you go right up and put your toes right there on the white line. I'm not in the road. They like structure. We like accountability. I found out this. People will thrive under that. They'll thrive when they know. It's when that authority is not consistent to be able to follow through. But there's a desire for a king. But the problem is they were looking for a physical deliverance and not a spiritual deliverance. And you see, today, we're looking for a physical king. We're looking for physical deliverance. You say, hey, what can God do for me physically? Do you know why? That's why some churches are flourishing today, because they're like this prosperity stuff. They got a $1 million smile painted on their face. And everything's wonderful, and you just believe God, and he's going to give you everything that you want, and you're going to have the health, and you're going to have the wealth, and you're going to have all these possessions. And the reason you don't have that is just you don't have enough faith. That's not Bible. But people want all of those things. They're looking for a physical king, but what Christ was first, listen, he's a spiritual king. He desires to be king of our lives, not just of our possessions. He desires to sit upon the throne of our hearts and not just the throne of our possessions. He wants us to acknowledge him, the desire for that. But you say, listen, there's a declaration. Well, why didn't they believe it? If it was declared, here comes your king, and here's exactly how you can look for him. Here's exactly how he's riding in. Here's all the details. And you're looking for a king. Why didn't they accept him? Well, let me ask each and every one of us this. Why don't we accept him as king? Hey, we've got the Bible. We've got it written down. We've got everything declared for us. We're desiring a king. Why don't we accept him? You say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. But hold on, we just sang that song, Lead Me to Calvary, King of my life. I crown thee now. I wonder if he has absolute control over our lives. You see, there has to come to a point, not just the declaring of the king and the desiring of a king. There's got to be a decision point. There's got to be a decision. They come to the point of saying, listen, I read about him. I see him. Am I going to allow him to be king or not be king? Now, here's where a decision came. When the crowd was asked, who is this? Do you understand the answer that was given? The answer was not, this is the king. The answer was given in chapter 21 and verse number 11. And the multitude said, this is Jesus. Did they say the king? Who was he introduced as? He was introduced as the king. Thy king cometh. But when they were asked, who is this? This is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let me ask you something. All the way back when we read Zechariah chapter number 9, did it say that the prophet is coming? That just wouldn't make for a good song today either, would it? The prophet is coming, the prophet is coming. That just doesn't even sound right. No, we sing the king is coming. The king is coming. But as soon as they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Who is this? Oh, he's the prophet. No, he's the king. At this point, they just denied who Jesus was. The decision, they came to a point, answer this question. Listen, if we were to ask you today, who is Jesus in your life? If we say he's just a prophet, now, hold on, there's a difference, and we see this again in Scripture. We won't take the time to turn over there. In Luke chapter 24, you have two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. Okay? This is actually on Resurrection Day. They're leaving Jerusalem, going back to Emmaus. They're walking. Their heads are down. Okay? They're discouraged. Last time they had seen Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus comes nigh to them. They didn't know it was him. And why are you down? Why are you discouraged? The Bible says, they said, have you not heard? And they start telling him, and they said about Jesus, a prophet, mighty in word and deed. Okay, they called him a prophet. But then the Bible says that Jesus started expounding unto them, guess what? The scriptures. And started all the way back at Moses and said, let me tell you about him. All the way through here, starting at Moses, all the way through the wilderness. Can you imagine having Jesus just expound unto you the Bible and just explain all of it to you? They get to the end, and he reveals himself to them, something in the breaking of the bread, the Bible says. Maybe they saw the nail-pierced hands. I don't know. Something in the breaking of the bread. They said, that's Jesus. The Bible says Jesus disappeared out of their sight. It says they got back up. They went back to Jerusalem. You know what the difference was in their message? When they were talking to Jesus, they said a prophet mighty in word or deed. When they went back to the disciples after seeing Jesus, they said the Lord is risen indeed. There was a difference. When we come to a decision point, and here's where the question is, who is Jesus to you? Jesus asked him, said, whom do men say that I am? Well, some say that thou art Elias. Some say thou art Elijah and one of the prophets. Some say Jeremiah. Some say John the Baptist. Jesus looked at him and said, but whom do you say? Whom do you say? Who is Jesus to you? That's when Peter stepped up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who's Jesus to you? Well, he's a good man. Now, he was a good man. But if that's all he is to you, guess what? That's not enough. It comes to a decision point. You say, who's Jesus? Well, he was a good teacher, and he was a good teacher. But if that's all he is, that's not enough. You say, well, what he says here, he was a good prophet. He was a good prophet. There was none like him. But that's not enough. You say, well, he was a good physician. Aren't you thankful for Jesus being a physician? I mean, he healed the lame. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He did wonderful things. But if he's just a good physician, guess what? That's not enough. Not enough. We got good physicians today. We got good teachers today. We got good preachers today. It's who is Jesus to you? There comes a time you must make a decision and understand Jesus is more than a teacher. Jesus is more than a prophet. He's the only begotten Son of God. And today he's my Savior. So there comes a point for decision. Are you rejecting the King or are you receiving the King? You say, well, what was their decision? They denied him. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 27. Turn over a few chapters. Matthew chapter 27. Here we are on Palm Sunday. The difference here would be just a matter of a few days. Just a matter of a few days difference. Here they're rejoicing. He's coming in. Who is he? He's a prophet of Nazareth. We're looking for a physical king, not a spiritual king. You say, what happened? Look at Matthew 27, verse number 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Verse 23, and the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. You see, they made their choice. They made their choice. Just a few days earlier, they're laying down their jackets in the street for that donkey to walk on, for Jesus to ride in on. They've got palm branches. They're gathered around and they're waving them and they're saying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. They're honoring him. But then they denied him. You say, here they are. Now listen, it is amazing. You can sit here in church week after week after week, and you may say, hey, I'm in church. I'm receiving him as my king. Just because you're amongst the crowd and talking the same language and doing the same things does not mean you're receiving him as king. Because it was this same crowd a few days later that's standing outside there saying, let him be crucified. And I want to ask you this question today. As we look back there, as Pilate asked, I'll ask you, verse number 22, Matthew 27, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What's going to be the difference in your heart and life? Is it going to come to a point that yes, we have all the religious crowd that's gathered together? Listen, it's the religious crowd that hailed him as king one day and shouted, crucify him, a few days later. Religious crowd. You know why that is? They didn't have a relationship with him. They were looking for just a physical deliverance. And you know how many people go through life and, listen, they want Jesus for what Jesus can do for them physically. Oh, maybe he can get me out of the gutter. Maybe he can deliver me from these drugs and these alcohol. Maybe he can deliver me from this lifestyle that I'm in. Yes, he can do all of that. But may I say, beyond all of that, it's not just about physical deliverance that Jesus is offering. He's offering to be king of your life. He's offering to be able to come in and be able to sit upon the throne of your heart and change you from the inside out. That's who Jesus is desiring to be. That's the difference that he's desiring to make. And listen, we come to church on a Sunday morning and it's like we go through our religious duties. And the questions are being asked, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is he in your life? What are you supposed to do with Jesus? That's what Pilate was asking. What am I to do with him? At that point, sealed it, crucify him. Even came back and asked him a second time, why? There's no evil in him. Listen, you can keep searching too, and there's nothing wrong with Jesus. Ain't nothing wrong with him. You say, well, I've seen it. No. He went through trial after trial. Listen, false trials, false witnesses, and still they came out, washed their hands, and said, find no fault in him. No fault. So why is it? You try to find fault in him? No. There's nothing wrong with my Jesus. Not a thing. So the question is, what are you going to do with him? What am I supposed to do with him? What do I do with just Jesus? The people all riled up and yelled even louder. Let him be crucified. We read it again that they were just chanting, crucify him, crucify him. You could see it in there. I guarantee you could see it in their teeth. You could see it in their eyes. Their disdain and hatred for that man. Little did they know. They just didn't accept him as king. Now, just a few days earlier, King of the Jews. Isn't it interesting the true statement that was put over Jesus' head? King of the Jews. Boy, they got mad at that too. You know why? Because they rejected him. And I wonder how many are going through life. Listen, you may be seated right here today and you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as King of your life. You say, yeah, that's me. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? You're here today. You're breathing. Guess what? God may be giving you another opportunity. You say, well, what is this about receiving Christ? You know, there's an understanding from the Bible that every one of us are sinners. So I talked to someone this week, and I said, let me ask you this. We have all these religious duties that people do. You can go into pick it, just about any church around Concord, okay, mainline denominations and religions, and they've got their list of do's and don'ts that you have to accomplish in order to be able to get to heaven. But what if you don't get them all accomplished? There's no assurance whatsoever that you're going to spend eternity with our Savior. No assurance. You spend your entire life trying to do what's good, trying to do what's right, and you take a chance on showing up there and seeing if they'll let you in? That's not Bible. And first of all, if all your good works and every religious duty that you desire to do, if that could get you to heaven, then why are we even going through this week of Jesus dying on the cross? If your good works get you to heaven, Jesus didn't have to die. But he did. But he did. You know why? Because your good works and my good works aren't going to get us above this ceiling. They're not going to get us to heaven. You say, why is that? Well, it's God's heaven, so he set the way to get there. It's his. And he said, through Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you understand we're all sinners before God? Most of the time, we don't have a hard time convincing someone they've done something wrong. Okay? I mean, whether it be telling a lie, whether it be stealing, whether it be a wicked thought, every one of us have sinned. And listen, a sin, understand me now, is not breaking man's law. A sin is breaking God's law. And every one of us have done that. Guess what? That means we're sinners. We're that way by nature. And someone's got to pay for that sin. Now, we try to pay for it by spending our life trying to do good works. But how can you pay for that? We can't. But that's what religion will tell you. Do all these good works, and maybe it'll pay for it. What Jesus said is, I'll pay for your sin. I become sin for you. He took every one of your sins and my sins. Listen, the one that they were trying to crown king and Hosanna, he that cometh, the son of David, he that was, they were heralding his praises. He was more interested in saving them spiritually than he was physically. That one who died on the cross is the one that, sir, ma'am, took every one of your sins and paid for them. Paid for them. So listen, the Bible declares him as king. I know there's a desire in hearts for a king, for Jesus. But you come to a decision point. Is he an accepted king in your life? Or is he a rejected king in your life? You see, that decision's yours. He says, I've done everything necessary. Do you believe it or not believe it? When Jesus came, I believe the stage was set for them to receive him as king. But they rejected him. Rejected him. Don't make the same mistake that they did. Here we are celebrating Easter and Resurrection Sunday this whole week. Don't make the same mistake. That they rejected him, and many of these, no doubt, died in their sins and are eternally separated from God because they rejected Christ. Pilate even said, this Jesus who is called the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah that has been promised, what am I to do with him? And let me ask you the same question. What are you doing with Jesus today? What are you doing? Will he be a received king or a rejected king? That's your choice, your decision.